You're listening to the Sermon Podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.
Let us pray. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. There is an Episcopal priest in New York City named Janet up there in the Diocese of New York, and she has a little brother, and in the 1980s, that little brother played Ferris Bueller in a hit movie called Ferris Bueller's Day Off, and Matthew Broderick has a scene in the middle of that film where he's decided to cut class for the day because it's such a beautiful day. And he finds himself in downtown Chicago trying to eat at a very fancy restaurant, the kind of place where if you show up without a jacket, the maitre d' would come up to you and say, "Perhaps you'll feel more comfortable in this, sir," and they make you wear this blazer. It's the white tablecloth, it's the silver, it's all of it, and they clearly don't have a registration, Ferris, Cameron, and Sloan, and so there they are looking like the high school students they are, trying to get a seat at this restaurant, and while the maitre d' has turned his head, Ferris looks at his little reservation book and sees that there's someone who has a reservation for a party of three, and so when the maitre d' returns, he says, "I'm Abe Froman, and I'm here, reservation, party of three," and the maitre d' looks at him and says, "You're Abe Froman? Yes, I am. The sausage king of Chicago?" There's a brief pause, but Ferris goes for it and says, "Yes, yes I am, and we'd like to be seated, please." Now, this to me illustrates something that I feel like many people are doing in life, which is to say we want access to a certain situation. We don't have access, so we pretend to be something we're not in this game of status that we all play. I don't know if you've noticed this, but certain levels of status or position grant you access to places, to opportunities, if you have these sorts of things. So for example, when I wear a clerical collar to make a hospital visit, I can just have free roam of the place. People just think I know what I'm doing and know where I'm going, and it's totally fine. I have stolen lots of medical supplies. Nobody asks any questions. If you need any gauze, please let me know. Now, you may not be pretending to be the sausage king of Chicago, but you may be using status, and status that maybe is not quite yours, to gain access to certain situations. A common thing I've seen people do, and I too, I must confess, have done this thing, where to maintain a certain level of status in a conversation, somebody will mention something, and you pretend that you've heard of it. I just read this article in The Atlantic by so-and-so. "Oh yeah, great article, yeah." You know, you have no idea what they're talking about. But you would be loath to admit that you were of lower status in any way. When people say they just went on vacation to someplace you are clearly not cool enough to know about. "We just got back from Dalmatia, Buffy and me. It was great on the yacht." And you're like, "Oh, I guess they're dog lovers. I don't know what that means." It's on the Adriatic, for those of you wondering. We like to keep our status. We like to look like we have it together. This is why people pretend to know what they're doing as a parent, as a spouse, as a friend, as an employee, as a productive member of society. Because higher status, having it all together, means you have value as a person. You're worth something. It's why we put our diplomas on the wall. It's why we drive certain cars or live in certain neighborhoods. We want people to know who we are and what we've done. We also like people to know that we believe the right things and vote the right way and think the right things and have the right theological commitments, and all those things are things that contribute to our status as who we are. And this is among all kinds of people, all kinds of political, religious, class affiliations. Everybody is sort of jockeying for status. I've seen this come up. I was talking to somebody who is a current college student at a Northeastern university that is seen as a so-called liberal university, and I was asking this person about their experience there and what it was like, and you know, how diverse is it, and you know, it has this reputation as being very progressive, but surely there are diverse viewpoints represented, and have you met any conservatives there or people that would be more moderate? And this person said, "Well, yes, but when I meet them, I choose not to be friends with them." Status. Who's in and who's out? And it's in the other way too. I mean, there are people who have so-called conservative beliefs that would never send their child to a certain kind of school. God forbid something happened to them. And so, our children have been going through the college application process. And there's sometimes when they're asked, where are you applying? And they'll name these schools. And sometimes people will then hear the places to which they're applying and pull them aside and give them a strong lecture about how to avoid the temptation of Marxist and Leninist ideology that will surely come their way. Should they go, that was funnier in my head than you guys felt. But so I don't know if this is working for you, but certainly we fear, and we have our group, and you have to believe and think the right things to gain the certain level of status to be in the group. This is just me outlining, I think, something that wherever you land on any of these questions, issues, and categories, you've probably been aware of the games that people play about status, position, and value, and what makes you so that you are in, and what makes it so that you are out. Because when status becomes all important, two things happen. You pretend to have whatever it is to get you in, and you get very concerned about who's in and who's out. You start gatekeeping. This is why religious denominations start. We're going to be the purer group, but then they start dividing because then the original pure people are not as pure as these other pure people, and they split. This happens with political parties, right? Are you a Republican or a rhino? Are you a Democrat or are you a progressive far left? Like, everything begins to split into smaller and smaller categories because people are worried about purity and status. I just like to begin with very non-controversial things. Usually if you're new at St. Albans, I just keep it really mellow. Also, I told them to turn off the air conditioning because I wanted to make it just that extra, No, you can blame the lightning strikes. We're on it. We'll fix it. But God bless you. Suffering produces character, as St. Paul said. So my whole point is this status stuff. And I want to talk about Acts, and I want to talk about funerals, and I want to talk about the Habsburgs. So Acts chapter 10 has something to say about this issue of status and gatekeeping and who's in and who's out. I have to do a little soporific background on what is going on here in Acts because it begins sort of in the middle of the story, sort of a meanwhile in Gotham City. So we have to do the episode recap, and I'll talk to you about Acts 10. Yes, thank you. And then we'll talk about the Holy Roman Empire. So, we, in Acts 10, are picking up in the middle. St. Peter, Jesus' right-hand man, that first leader of the disciples, the one who was the ready, fire, aim kind of person, he has now found himself in leadership in this early church, this Christian community, after Jesus' resurrection and the giving of the Holy Spirit. And these people all around Jesus, these were Jewish people following their Jewish Messiah, thinking they were reforming their Jewish community. They have been working in that community, but they begin to do what God always wanted them to do, which was to go into the other communities that surrounded them. And that started to happen. And Peter is praying before what we read today, is praying in a city called Joppa on the coast of the Mediterranean. And he gets a vision. And then after the vision is over, somebody comes to him and says, you need to go see this guy. Some messengers have shown up and said, you got to go to his house. And his name is Cornelius. And he's a Gentile. And so let's go. And Peter says, okay. So they go. It's a couple days' journey. And they get to Caesarea Maritima, another beautiful seaside resort. You could go there today and see all the ruins of Herod's palace and his swimming pool. And they go there, and they're welcomed into Cornelius' house. Peter and his other disciples of Jesus Christ. And there they are in this Gentile house. Now, I don't know if you've ever gone into somebody's house and immediately felt kind of icky. Maybe you don't like the art they've chosen on their walls. Maybe you don't like the smell of the house or the shag carpet. Maybe you're not a fan of their backsplash or whatever is going on. Take that and multiply it by 1,000, and you have sort of what Jewish people might have felt like going into a Gentile home. Because these are very different folks, not just different religious traditions, but the religious traditions of the Gentiles were horrifying to Jewish people who wanted to keep the law. No graven images, no idols. And have you seen Gladiator? When Russell Crowe had a much lower BMI, he played a gladiator in ancient Rome. And I love you for that. And he had, you would often see him pull out of his pocket this little bag, and he'd open the bag and pull out these little Happy Meal prizes. They were these little figures, and they were little idols of from the Roman pantheon, these deities. And they were very important to him. They represented his ancestors and these other gods. And so Cornelius, as a Gentile, would have had those things in his house most likely. It says he's a God-fearer, so he was kind of on the path, interested in this God of Israel. But the whole household, unlikely there were some people there that had some of those images, some of those statues, and they wouldn't have necessarily kept all the dietary restrictions and followed all the rules. And so for Peter and the disciples to walk into this house, it's a little, They go in. And Cornelius asks Peter to do what always happens to us clergy when we're in people's houses. They say, would you please preach a sermon? We don't get enough on Sunday. It's not long enough. We want more preaching. So Peter starts preaching. He starts telling them about Jesus Christ and his death and his resurrection and the giving of the Holy Spirit and the invitation to receive Christ. And it says, and this is where we picked up our passage today in Acts chapter 10, while Peter was still speaking. And we read in verse 44, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. They start speaking in tongues. Someone finds a tambourine. They're all worshiping. It's a great time. And the response we read in verse 45 of who are called the circumcised believers, meaning all the Jewish Christ followers that are with Peter, they see what's happening. And it says they are astounded. In the original Greek, it says they clutched their pearls. But the translation here is they were astounded. They could not believe it. And it says, the Holy Spirit has been poured out, quote, even on the Gentiles. Peter says, can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? We have kept the rules. We received the Holy Spirit. They didn't keep the rules. They received the Holy Spirit. So let's baptize them. And so Peter commands that they get water, and they're all baptized. I wonder who, for you, are the people whom, if God showed grace, mercy, forgiveness, acceptance to them, you would be astounded. Even on the fill in the blank. Go ahead, name some names. Just kidding. They didn't do it at the 9 o'clock either. But you know, there's people. There's the people who deserve it. And then the people, you know, you have a bone to pick with those folks. Not sure if they deserve the grace of God. But as Peter says, these folks have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. And who can prevent them from being baptized? Now, I don't like this as, you know, I'm with you, you know. I want people who are in and people who are out. But it seems to be in the way God works in the world, the rule keepers and the rule breakers, the ones we think are in, the ones that we think are out, apparently all of them need Jesus. And Jesus gives himself to all of them. I have been thinking a lot about what it really means to be human lately and what this business of church is actually about, why we're here. The music is beautiful, the stained glass is breathtaking, the people are great, but why are we here? And I've been thinking a lot about death because for whatever reason, at St. Albans, in this particular season, in the first quarter of this year, we have done 13 burials or committal services. And this has made me more aware, even in this Easter season, of this Lenten idea of the brevity and fragility of life. And we are here to talk about this thing. The diplomas on your wall, the stuff in your resume, the clubs you belong to, what you believe politically, what you believe in terms of denominational politics, all these things that we think define our status and matter a great deal. I'm not saying they don't matter at all, but I'm saying that at the end of your life, they basically amount to a hill of beans. And what really matters is what God has done for you in light of your mortality, your humanity, the reality of your sin and doubt and fear and failure and all the stuff you're carrying that maybe only your therapist knows about and even the stuff you don't tell her. What do you do about that? And that's why we're here, to say something true and meaningful about all that. If Jesus came just to give good advice, there'd be no cross and there'd be no empty tomb. He came to do more. And that's what this is about. I want to talk about the Habsburgs, and then we're done. The Habsburgs are an ancient European family. There's still lots of these descendants around. For centuries, they ruled the Holy Roman Empire. And if you've seen paintings of Charles V of Spain or the great jutting Habsburg jaw, Marie Antoinette was a Habsburg as well. And these folks have a ritual at their death that happens whenever a Habsburg is buried, these emperors and kings and noble people, and they go to the Capuchin crypt in Vienna. And the casket is draped in this impressive flag with the Habsburg crest, and there's soldiers lining the streets as they're carried up by the pallbearers to the crypt. And the soldiers are dressed in all this fine livery and gold braids and with their shining swords. And the Habsburg monarch is carried to the door of the crypt. The master of ceremonies, who represents the deceased emperor, knocks on the door with a silver-headed cane 3 times, at which point the Capuchin friar inside says, "Who desires entry?" And the master of ceremonies, speaking on behalf of the deceased emperor, "His imperial and royal apostolic majesty, by the grace of God, emperor of Austria, king of Hungary and Bohemia, Dalmatia, Croatia, Slavonia, Galicia, Lodomeria, Illyria, king of Jerusalem, etc., Archduke of Austria, Grand Duke of Tuscany and Krakow, Duke of Lorraine, Salzburg, Styria, Carinthia, Carniola, Bukovina." There's 2 more paragraphs. All these titles. And the Capuchin friar says, "We don't know him." The master of ceremony knocks again. "Who desires entry?" The master of ceremony then lists all the achievements of this noble person, the causes they've supported, the money they've given, the poor people they've helped, the hospitals they've built, the church services they've attended, all their good deeds and achievements during their life. Lists the whole thing, just the whole resume. And again, the friar says, "We don't know him." The master of ceremonies knocks a final time and says, "Who seeks?" And the friar says, "Who seeks entry?" And the master of ceremonies says, "A mortal and sinful man." And the door opens. And the friar says, "Let him in." In John 15, chapter 15, verse 16, which we heard today, Jesus says to disciples who are all about to fail in one way or another, he says, "I have chosen you. You did not choose me, but I've chosen you." And what that means, that Christ has chosen you, is that at the end of your life, all the stuff that doesn't amount to much will fade away. But what you will find is that you have been given grace, you have been forgiven, you have been loved. And the words to you will be the same as the Capuchin friar says to the Habsburg: "Let him in, because Christ has redeemed you." Let us pray. Almighty God, remind us always of your grace and love to us, and let us hear your words. Let them in. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon Podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.